Good evening, church. I preached this morning at First Baptist Garrett, and the pulpit was a little bit lower, so now I'm back in here, and this thing is way up here. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I've traveled a lot just as of the last 3 or 4 months preaching in our association, and that has been a blessing in and of itself. But there's no place like home. Whoever said there's no place like home, they were right. I love being back at our church and having the opportunity to bring God's word for you this evening as Brother Seth is en route to Orlando. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 35? That is Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 4. And as you're turning there, let me open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet here this evening, Lord. Lord, with so many summer plans taking place, with many things going on, Lord, you have brought us all to this place this evening to hear such a message from your word. Lord, I pray that you will convict our hearts. Lord, help us to cast down the idols in our life. Lord, help us to remember what you have done for us. Father, you have given us everything in the good news of the gospel, Lord, that we get to know you. And yet we tend to stray, we tend to wonder, we tend to find satisfaction in other things. Lord, help us tonight, Lord, to find satisfaction in you and you alone. Lord, to renew that satisfaction in you, just as if we had just came to know you, Lord. Help us to go back to where we were when we started. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to be honest with you tonight. If this message is for no one else here tonight, this message is for me. It's interesting when you go to prepare a message, as you work through the text and the text begins to convict you and to change you as you were preparing to preach, I needed this message more than anyone. And I would venture to say, though, that there are many here tonight who need to hear this as well. You see, when God's people, when they tend to wonder, God then calls them to repentance. And as Christians, there are many mountaintop moments. We know this, and there are also many moments in the valley. And the moments in the valley that I'm talking about are not necessarily ones that are brought on by outside opposing forces, like a sudden loss of a family member or a terminal diagnosis. These are not the valleys that I'm talking about. No, the valleys that I'm talking about are the ones that we bring upon ourselves when we become comfortable with sin. It's in these times that our walk with the Lord becomes distant. Our walk with the Lord becomes strained. We begin to live in patterns of pride. We start to face each day with little to no acknowledgement of our Lord and dependency upon him. We say we want to be more like Christ, but then we depend on our own power to go about looking more like Christ. And then slowly we begin to find pleasure and satisfaction in worldly things. Before too long, idols begin to take root in our lives. We serve a God who is infinitely worthy of all of our time and all of our affection, and yet we tend to set our hearts on worldly things. And this isn't as though we wake up as Christians one day and we say, "Today I think I'll stray from the Lord." No, but it begins subtly and slowly through the busyness of life. What was once a close walk with the Lord, it turns into a distant relationship. Our sin causes separation between us and the Lord. And I'm not talking about the separation that once separated us before we knew the Lord, but after we know the Lord, our sin does have an effect on our relationship with God. So tonight, church, if you specifically are in a season of life like I have described, where your walk with the Lord is strained, you feel that it is distant, the only solution is to repent of the sin that has so easily ensnared you. You may be in this position tonight, and perhaps you've been longing for that nearness to God that you once had, that close walk with the Lord to be restored. You may see God and He's right there and you want to take the steps towards Him, but you feel like there are cement blocks wrapped around your feet. The heavy weight of our unrepentant sin is what paralyzes us and holds us down. And again, what is the solution? We must repent of the sin that is hindering our walks with the Lord so that we can take those cement blocks off of our feet. And it's then and only then that we can run back to our Father, our Savior. And tonight we're going to see that in our text in the life of Jacob. So before we look at Genesis 35, we do need to set the context for this chapter. So we all know Jacob. Or at the very least, we're familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. Later on, Jacob then steals Esau's blessing from their father with the help of their mother. Jacob then flees, fearing the wrath of Esau. And as he's running away, God appears to him in a dream. This is the dream where the ladder is reaching up to heaven. And it is here that God promised Jacob His presence, His protection, and His provision. And upon hearing this, Jacob makes a vow to God at a place called Bethel. This is the place where he first encountered God. Remember that. We will be talking about Bethel tonight. So Jacob then leaves Bethel and he goes to his uncle Laban. This is the place where his mother sent him to run away from Esau. And through a series of unfortunate events, Jacob, who was once the deceiver with his brother and his father, now ends up being the one who is deceived by his uncle Laban. You see, Laban had promised to give his daughter Rachel to Jacob if he would serve him for 7 years. And he goes and he serves his time, and what happens? Laban gets his other daughter, Leah, instead. So then after this, Jacob is promised once again he can have Rachel if he works yet another 7 years. This time around, Laban gives Rachel to be his wife. But then we come up on a chapter that's very interesting in the Bible, and I think it should be one of the greatest chapters that we look at as to why we should follow God's plan for marriage, and why marriage should be between one man and one woman, and that we shouldn't have multiple wives. This is the chapter where there's bickering between the wives over who is giving Jacob children. It gets bad enough that both Leah and Rachel both give their maids to their husband Jacob as wives as well in order to give him more children. All of this trying to gain the favor and the affections of their husband. You could sort of say this is quite a soap opera-like situation. So despite all the drama that unfolds in this time, it is then that God is following through on those promises to bless Jacob with wives and children and wealth, large flocks and herds of animals. Jacob then flees from Laban, and he's instructed to return home, to the place where he also feared his brother Esau. And on their way back, this is where we recount the famous wrestling match between God and Jacob. And it's where Jacob's name is changed to Israel. This is also where God touches Jacob's hip and puts it out of socket. But again, not much later, they return home. Jacob and Esau then reconcile with each other. And instead of returning to a place like Bethel, the place where Jacob's relationship with God had started. They instead settled near a pagan city called Shechem. This is the place where Jacob's daughter is violated, which then leads to all of her brothers going and slaughtering all of the men in Shechem in retaliation, which then leads to Jacob fearing retaliation from those people. And it's here that we come to Genesis 35, where our text begins. See, there are problems left and there are problems right with this family. And then God gives Jacob a command. Let's look at Genesis 35, verses 1 through 4. God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all of their foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them underneath the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So tonight I want to outline our lesson in our sermon in four different points, and they will correspond with the verses that we're in. In verse 1, we see God's call to return. In verse 2, we will see God's call to repent. In verse 3, we will see God's call to remember. And in verse 4, we see God's call to react. So let's begin by looking at God's call to return in verse 1. Let's read it again. God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So here in verse 1, we read of God calling Jacob and his family to go back to this place called Bethel. God's call to Jacob wasn't just one that was looking for a change of physical location. It wasn't just as if God was saying, "Hey, Jacob, I want you and your family to move to Bethel. It's a great place." No, this was a call for spiritual transformation. He commanded him to go there and to make an altar to God. So again, it's important to remember the significance of this place called Bethel. Here in verse 1, God reminds him that it is the place where he fled from his brother Esau when he deceived their father Isaac. The first time Jacob arrived in this place, he was in great distress. He was fearing the retaliation of what his brother might be planning. But it's also in this place where Jacob had first encountered God. This is a place where he had the dream with the ladder, and where God had promised blessings on Jacob and his family, just as he had promised to Abraham. It was at this place that God had promised to protect and to provide for his family, and eventually he had promised that he would bring them back to Bethel. And upon Jacob leaving this place the first time around, it was there that he did name the place Bethel. Bethel meaning house of God. This is the place where God revealed himself to Jacob. This is the place where his relationship with God started. And now God was calling him to return to the place where it all began. Church, tonight, as we walk through our Christian lives, it is good that we return to where our relationship with the Lord started. And I'm not talking about a physical location. While that would be great to go back to the place where we may have made a profession of faith, I'm much less talking about the physical location, but I'm actually calling us to remember the sweetness and the nearness to God that we had when we first came to know the Lord. When we first came to hear the glorious news of the gospel. Think about that for a moment. Take just a second and think back to when you first came to know the Lord, when he saved you. What was was your demeanor like at the time? Was it not one that was of sincere joy and gratitude? Perhaps overwhelming happiness flooded your soul. I know we can think back to that fire that we had when we first came to know the Lord. Because in that moment we knew that not long ago we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not long ago we were enemies of God. We were set on a path that was headed for eternal destruction. Our sin debt demanded God's just wrath, but God himself, he took the punishment for our sins. He goes out of his way to love a people who did not love him first. He goes out of a way to love his enemies. Church, we are saved by grace and grace alone. No merit that we can bring to the table can earn us favor with God. Just Christ's death alone. What a joy it is to know Christ. And how sweet are the early days. How sweet are those early days when we first come to know the Lord as new believers. Tonight, God is calling you. God is calling all of us to return to the place where we first met him. To that overwhelming joy, to that nearness to God who had mercy on our souls. To the joy of knowing our Creator. Church, we must return to where our walk began. We must renew that fire that we once had. We must not be like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation who had lost their first love. We need a renewal. And that only can be had when we return to where we started. So let's continue. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 1, we've seen God's call to return, and now we will see God's call to repent. And God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments." God has called Jacob and his family to return to Bethel. And so what does Jacob immediately do? He calls his family to repent of their idol worship. He tells them to put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Joseph tells his family to put away foreign gods. Now, what exactly were these foreign gods that he was speaking of? This could have been a reference to many things that had happened through the life of his family, but tonight I want to look at just one specific situation with Jacob's wife, Rachel. You see, Rachel, as they were fleeing her father Laban, she turned back. She had stolen the household idols from her father Laban as they were fleeing in chapter 31. Now these idols were perhaps images or figurines, and they could have signaled a few different things to the people in that day. It's been said that these idols could have given special protection. Some may have said that these idols may have granted inheritance rights for their possessors. Or perhaps these idols could guarantee fertility of the owner. Whatever her exact motives are or were, we can't necessarily say for sure, but she did make an effort to bring those idols with her. And if you're going out of your way to bring idols with you, it would mean that you believe that these idols would have some benefit to you or to your family. So perhaps she had brought them, maybe hoping that they would grant them protection as they're fleeing her angry father. Perhaps she thought bringing them with her would guarantee that she would be able to bear more children for her husband, that she would find favor with him. Again, we don't know what her motivation is, but we do know that she tried to take matters into her own hands and to not trust the God of her husband, Jacob. You see, there were uncertainties ahead in Rachel's life. She wanted to try to make sure that she was doing all that she could to guarantee that, things would just work out. But is this not too how we fall into idolatrous worship today? Our life begins to get hard. Instead of running to God, who is the ruler over all things, in our pride, we look to solve our problems on our own. Ultimately, it comes down to a lack of satisfaction with God. We always seem to want something more, even though we have a gift of salvation that is worth infinitely, infinitely, infinitely more than anything this world can offer us. We lose our satisfaction in Christ, and we seek that satisfaction in everything else. And in everything else, you will never find satisfaction. Again, Rachel perhaps feared the harm that would come their way as they travel back to to Jacob's angry brother, Esau. She also could have been upset with God that he hadn't blessed her with as many children as her sister, Leah. Rachel may have believed that God, may not have believed that God would follow through on his promises, the promises that he made to Jacob when he first came to know the Lord. Rachel took matters into her own hands. She sought the help of pagan idols. You see, like Rachel, many of us, we can inherit idols from our family. You may have come from a family who maybe obsess over success, and now that's all you seem to care about. Or maybe you inherited an obsession with your family's favorite sports team or hobby. The sin of that activity may not be idolatry, but idolatry begins when that activity becomes our God. When you're trying to figure out, what are the idols in my life? Step back and say, where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do my thoughts go when I daydream and think about other things? When I'm maybe not at work, when I'm not busy, what do? Where do my affections go when I have nothing else to do? Church, I implore you tonight, put away the idols in your life now. As parents, if we don't put away the idols that are in our life now, they may become the idols of our children later. I also believe that there's another small detail here that was worth mentioning. And fathers, I want you to pay attention carefully here. Jacob was the one who took responsibility to call his family to get rid of the idols that had accumulated over the years. Fathers, it is our duty as leaders of our homes to address these issues in our household. The father of all people in the house should have the awareness, more than anyone, of the idols that easily tend to creep into our homes. Fathers, it is our job to be consistently, constantly pointing our families to satisfaction in Christ and not to worldly pleasures. You see, sometimes we want to keep things from our former life, like bad habits or perhaps bad relationships that have negative influences on our lives. Perhaps there is a particular sin struggle that you had for most of your life, and it just keeps lurking in the background. Maybe there is a besetting sin that you run to when you're trying to cope with life's problems instead of simply trusting God. This could be something like pornography. This could be something like gluttony or excessive eating. This could be impulse spending. How easy is that to do in our day and time, just to get on our phones and to buy something, to get that hit of dopamine? This could be blaming others for our problems. This could be drugs. This could be alcohol. This could be excessive entertainment or simply just addiction to our phones. The list can go on and on and on. And to be frank, We're just as guilty as Rachel by stashing away idols in our life just to revisit them in our time of need. Jacob also calls his family to purify themselves and to change their clothes. See, this Hebrew idea for purification, it was to make oneself ceremonially clean. This was likely meant the washing of their bodies. And the washing of their bodies in itself was not necessarily something that was magical, but it did signal repentance and separation from uncleanliness. You see, when guests are coming to your home, what do? You clean, and you clean, and you clean some more. And at my house, you just keep cleaning, because by the time you get to one end of the house, the kids are already at the other end of the house starting it over again, so you just make circles, and you feel like you don't get anywhere. When you're going to meet someone, perhaps the president, or perhaps a king, what do? You put on your best outfit, and you prepare yourself for that encounter. But you see, Jacob and his family, they were not preparing to meet with an earthly king or a president. They were preparing for an encounter with the God of the universe. So as another point of application tonight, if we want to go back to meet with God as we did when we first came to know him, if we want to do that, we must put away our idols. We must turn from the sin that is so easily ensnaring us. We must desire to be washed clean again as we come back into this closer relationship with our Savior. If hidden idols remain in your life, you will not walk as closely with the Lord as your new heart desires. You will continue to live a watered-down, half-hearted Christian life if you continue to cling to your sin instead of clinging to Christ. Church, put away the idols in your life today. Let's move on to verse 3. We sing God's call to return. We've seen God's call to repentance, and now we see God's call to remember. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "Let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Jacob's called to return to this place called Bethel. He calls his family to prepare themselves to meet with God by getting rid of their idols. And then he reminds them of what God has done for him. They were going back to Bethel to make an altar to God, the God who continually kept the promises he made. If you want to turn back just a few pages in your Bible to Genesis 28, we're just going to look at verses 13 through 15, at the promises that God made to Jacob. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" Jacob tells them, "We're going to Bethel to worship God." And then he goes on to tell them how amazing this God truly is. You know, he may have recounted how God had promised to protect him, and although he was anxious about returning to his brother Esau, look, God kept our family safe from his wrath. God kept his promise. Or maybe he tells them of how God had protected them from Laban as he was angry when they were fleeing as they ran many years earlier. Jacob may have told them of how God had promised him a huge family. And then they all look around at each other, seeing how God had followed through on these promises, seeing Jacob and his many sons and daughters. As Jacob was calling his family to repent, he was also calling his family to remember what God had done, that he indeed kept and is keeping his promises. Church, we must also remember what God is doing for us and has done for us. We must remember the promises that God is keeping. But how has he kept his promises to us? God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Church, our God is keeping this promise. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He said that he will always be with us to the end of the age. God is keeping this promise. He began a good work in us, and what did he do? He promised that he would bring it to completion. God is still keeping his promises. And let me remind you of just one more promise. In 1 John 1:9, we are told that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. If there's one thing tonight that I want to remind you of, it is that although you are currently straying in your walk with the Lord, if you confess your sins, God will forgive you. And this won't be a reluctant forgiveness, but it will be as a father whose arms are stretched wide open as their prodigal son is returning to him. We must return to the place where we started our relationship with the Lord. But we can't draw near to God while we are drawing near to our idols. Let's cast them aside and remember that God is faithful and just to forgive us. And not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lastly, let's look at verse 4. We see a call to react. So they gave to Jacob all their foreign gods, all that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Jacob had called his family to repentance, to get rid of their idols. And here we find action. The people didn't just acknowledge that Jacob was telling them to repent of their sin. That would have been easy to do. I think we do this all the time, perhaps, when we are convicted of our sin. But then it's so easy just to do nothing. It's easy on a Sunday morning to get up out of the pew after a sermon and to walk out the door, to go home, and to just go on about our life until next Sunday. No, these people, they didn't just acknowledge that Jacob was right, that they should get rid of their idols. No, they did something. They gave their idols up. And not only that, but they had somewhat of a funeral for these idols by burying them under this tree. See, as Christians, we get really, really good at coddling our sin and making excuses for our sin. And we may so easily get rid of the 90% that is hindering us, only to hold so closely to that last 10%, that 10% that maybe no one else knows about. It is unfortunate, but church, we love our sin more than we think we do. We must put our sin to death. We must bring our sin to the light. We must get rid of it entirely. John Owen, his famous quote, "You must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Church, tonight you have heard the call to put away your idols here in Genesis chapter 35. The question is, what will you do? Are you going to hide your idols away like Rachel did? Or are you going to bury them as Jacob and his family did in verse 4? So tonight, as we come to a time of response, I would challenge you, as Jacob did his family, return to a closer walk with the Lord. Return to that sweetness that you knew when you first knew the Lord. Rekindle that fire that was once there. The altar is open tonight. Come and cast down the idols that prevent you from walking closely with the Lord. Just like there wasn't anything magical about Jacob calling his family to wash their clothes, it was an inward symbol of change, heart change. There's nothing necessarily magical about coming to an altar and praying, but it is an act of obedience. It is a first step in saying, today, tonight, I am done with worshiping idols in my life. I'm done with worshiping anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. The Lord is calling us to return to a closer walk with Him. Tonight, this week, do not delay. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the conviction that you give us over our sin. Father, every believer in this house tonight, Lord, we truly love you. And Lord, we are sorry for when we stray into patterns of sin. We are sorry that put up idols in our lives and we hide those like Rachel did. Father, we do want to serve you. We want to bring glory to you in every way possible. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to know you. Lord, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, we know that you deserve all of our time and affection. Lord, we know that you are the only one who satisfies. Lord, we have tried to be satisfied with other things just to continually find out that they don't satisfy. Lord, you satisfy. Thank you for being gracious with us. Thank you for continuing to love us even when we are prone to wonder. Lord, help us to love others in understanding how you continually love us when we stray. Help us to love others the way that you love us. Help us to be an example of the gospel daily in our lives. Lord, help us to lead our families well. Lord, help us to put away our idols so that our children do not inherit the idols that are in our life today. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for all of